O Lord, our God, as we are going to open up your word, we pray that you may come to unstop our ears, that we may listen to you speaking to us. Open the eyes of our hearts, that we may see the wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our prophet, our priest, our King, and by faith in him, he is our Lord and Savior and brother. O King Jesus, come and reign over us. May we open our hearts to you. May we take you as our King, rule over us. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now let us go back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. And this morning we shall look at verses 14 to 15. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Repent and believe in the gospel. There are many things in life which we can afford not to know. You may know nothing about building an apartment. You may know nothing about agriculture. You may know nothing about music or art. You can still live happily now and forever. But friends, if we do not know what is repentance, if we have not truly repented, you mean ruination of our souls in this life and to all eternity. Repentance is something that we must understand and embrace. Last Sunday morning, we opened up this subject on the Bible's teaching on repentance, and we noticed that repentance was the keynote of John the Baptist's ministry. And this morning we shall look deeper, especially into the relationship between faith and repentance. What is the relationship between faith and repentance? Now, when you come to church, you need to put your hat on. You need to think. I hope you do think. Now, let me ask you. Now, this is a serious question. What do you think? Does repentance come first or faith? Do I repent of my sins first, or do I believe in Jesus first? Which is which? Okay, that is the subject that we shall explore this morning, and we can talk about this later on in our personal conversation and so on. But go back to Mark chapter 1, verse 14. After John was put into prison, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to begin his ministry. So he went to Galilee and he started preaching. And he was preaching the good news, the gospel of the kingdom of God. In other words, he was saying to the people, "This is the good news, that God is going to be our King Now, God is King, and He says, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Our Lord Jesus will spend hundreds of hours in preaching the gospel. And we are quite certain that when our Lord Jesus preached, He will not be preaching a half an hour sermon. It will be at least a couple of hours. And it was mighty preaching. But how do we sum up the early preaching ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ? It is in this: the time is fulfilled. What has been promised in ages past is now fulfilled. In the Old Testament, about 1,000 years before Jesus, God promised that the kingship of David and the kingship of God will one day merge to become one. One day, God will bring us king over the world through great David's greater son, the Messiah. And this Messiah is going to reign over all the nations. Now we are seeing something of that today, isn't it? Whether you go to Shanghai or San Francisco or Singapore, you are going to see there are people who are worshipping the living and true God in the name of Jesus. You go to anywhere in the world, you're going to meet with people who take Jesus and His Father as their King. We're seeing glimpses of that over the world. And one day, the whole world will worship the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But to the people in Jesus' days, they've been waiting for this for over 1,000 years. It was that long. And then if we come from Abraham, God promised Abraham that his seed will bring blessing to the whole world, and that was more than 2,000 years before Jesus. And then if we remember back in the Garden of Eden, immediately after the fall of humanity, God promised the seed of the woman will cross the head of the devil, and that was at least 4,000-5,000 years ago. The time is fulfilled. You people have been waiting for so long, but now is the time. God is coming in your midst. He's taking up His kingship. The kingdom of God is at hand. And since God's kingdom is coming, the proper response is to what? To repent. Last Sunday morning, we mentioned that the basic meaning of repentance is to change our mind. It starts with the mind. It starts with our thinking. And again, I say this, to be a Christian, you must think. Not just that, you must change the way you think. Repent, change your mind from ignoring the living and true God to living to the glory of God. You might have noticed this quotation of D.L. Moody at the back of the newsletter. He says in this quotation, "Man is born with his face turned away from God. When he truly repents, he's turned right round toward God. He lives his old life." Isn't that true? We see that everywhere. We are born with a bias against God. We are born with a bias to run away from God, to turn our backs from God. I don't want God. I don't want to live in true God. I don't want to hear His word. The last thing you and I by nature would like to do is to take God as our King. By nature, we're saying, I'm the captain of my soul, the master of my fate. I don't want you, God, to boss over me. I don't want you to be this big bully from heaven. I don't want you to govern my life. Now, friends, are you like that even now? Are you saying that from the depth of your heart? I don't want God to boss over me. I want to be free. Free from the kingdom of God. You may be like this morning. But I hope by the time you get out of this building, you will let God reign over you and become a new creature. The kingdom of God is coming. So change your mind. Instead of living for yourself, turn to God. There's a change of one's direction in life in repentance, which leads to change of behavior. Because God is holy, a life lived for God, in accordance with God's holy law, will be one of love and integrity and mercy and truthfulness. It's a wonderful universal phenomenon down through history. When one becomes a true Christian, he or she will be so concerned about truthfulness and integrity. You know, there's something deep down in a Christian's heart saying, I cannot lie. Will he lie still? Yes, he will. But whenever he lies, or she lies as a Christian, he does so with a bad conscience. I want to be truthful, but no one knows that. There'll be no consequence when you lie. But I can't. We don't understand you. You don't understand, but this is how I am. And when someone repents, he or she will become a person of love. Again, it's universal, it's down through history, whether you go to east or west, it's the same. When someone repents, he or she becomes a person of love. We hate his enemies, yes, from time to time, but it does so with a bad conscience. I cannot keep on hating. That person upset me, that person cheated me, but I cannot keep on doing that. Now that's the effect of repentance. But friends, let me ask you, is it not true that often you want to change the way you live, but you observe that there is hardly any change? I'll give you one of these concrete examples, and ladies, I'm going to target on you, okay? But I'm not against women, please understand. Thursday night, it was hard work at work and there was some disagreement. You finished your night shopping, came home, and somehow your husband managed to upset you. And then you were so tired, you just burst out and said something nasty to your husband. What did you do afterward? Now, ladies, I hope you got the courage to say sorry to your husband. I don't want only the man to say sorry, okay? I have a dear Christian friend, he said, well, it's always I who say sorry to my wife first. It's never the other way around. I hope you ladies got the courage to say sorry, apologize to your husband. And then you say to yourself, I'm going to do better. I'm not going to lose my temper anymore in the future. I've determined to do that. Comes next Thursday. Same scenario. You lost your temper. Was worse than ever before.
What happened? No chance. Why? You make the determination. You know why, friends? You are putting your faith in the wrong place. You are putting your faith in your own willpower. I will not lose my temper. I'm someone who can control myself. You are trusting in yourself. Faith has been put in the wrong place, in the wrong person. Faith object is the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our Lord, as our enabler. The first thing I would like you to notice this morning is that without faith, there cannot be any true repentance. As our Lord Jesus says, repent and believe in the gospel. Faith and repentance go together. Without faith, there can be no true repentance. Unless and until I come to know that the Lord God is very gracious toward me, that the Holy God is love, and that God stands ready to forgive all my sins, I cannot truly repent. Until I come to know and feel the love of God in Jesus, repentance is burdensome. It's distasteful. It simply will not and cannot happen. Talk to anyone you like, maybe yourself, on the subject of repentance, and they think this is just terrible. This Sunday is a fun day. Why do you talk about repentance? It's burdensome. But when you come to know that God is love to you, everything changes. However, the devil got one big lie. And he's been using that lie since that fateful day in the Garden of Eden. It goes like this. He's still telling this lie. God is mean. It's really mean. It's the worst kind of bully. You know, obedience to God brings miseries in life. You obey God, you're going to be unhappy. To disobey God will bring you lasting happiness. To live for self is what is best for you. Now, friends, have you not heard the devil's lies before? He lied to you like that. And no matter how many sermons you may hear, it's only when the Holy Spirit comes to your heart, when He opens your eyes, then you can see the goodness of the Lord. And when your eyes are open, then you wonder why others cannot see the goodness of the Lord. You ask your children, you ask your friends, you ask your spouse, how can you not see that the Lord God is so good and gracious? How can you think that God is mean? That God is not your best interest in mind? It's so clear, isn't it? Some of you are saying that to your unbelieving friends and loved ones. It's so clear, so simple. How can you be so gullible so as to believe the devil, and that you should live in the way the devil wants you to live? You live for self, you live for lust, you live for money, you live for the here and now. How can you not enjoy the goodness of the Lord? I know some of you are saying that every day to your unbelieving friends and loved ones. Because your eyes have been opened, you can see that. But others cannot. The love of God is so evident everywhere, especially in your life, but others cannot see that. Faith is indispensable to repentance. When we come to know that there's free forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ our Lord, then we will be willing, more than willing, to change our mind, to change the direction of our life. You see, my dear friends, God does not ask you to pay anything for your forgiveness. He has paid it all. He has no interest to torture you for a single minute in order to get even with you. He has to get even with his son because his son bore the sins of sinners. All he asks you is for you to change your mind, to start thinking that God is so good, that he loves you, that he stands ready to receive you as you return to him. And when we know that, we are going to embrace repentance with tears and joy. And you become to know from the depth of your heart that the glory of God and your best self-interest are one. Do you know that, friends? The glory of God and your happiness, your best self-interest, are actually one. We by nature think the glory of God and our self-interest are opposite. If I seek the glory of God, I'll be in pains and troubles and sorrows. But when your eyes are open, you come to know that a dying to self brings me life. A life lived in Christ and for Christ brings me unspeakable joy. And that is full of glory. You come to know to be utterly selfless means the greatest self-satisfaction. And the more you obey, the happier you are. Do you know that? Do you know that liberty in dying to self? That joyful life in not living your life to self. And the wonderful comfort and confidence in obeying God. Not to earn his acceptance, but you just love to obey him. My dear friends, if you haven't seen that yet, see the opposite. Is it not true? You observe. The person who does the opposite is the most unhappy person. Think of this, a man who lives only for himself. He has no regard for God. He doesn't want to keep any of the commandments of God. He swears, he blasphemes, he doesn't keep the law, stay holy, he covered, he cheat, he gambles, he's unfaithful to his wife, he steals. It's violence. It's for bitterness and hatred. He's only living for self. Nothing for self. He doesn't care for his wife or children. He only cares for himself. Let me ask you. In your own observation, from the newspaper, from the media, anywhere, is that sort of man a happy man? What's the answer? And let me ask you this question. Why are some of the richest people in the world have pledged to give at least half of their wealth away in their lifetime? You heard of that? Some of the richest people in the world, they say, well, I'm going to give at least half of my wealth to charities. Why do they do that? You say, well, they are so rich, they can afford to give like that. Do you think rich people do not love money? But listen to what our Lord Jesus says. It's more blessed to give than to receive. That's the law of heaven. We're happier to give than to receive. The more we obey God, the happier we are. The more we give, the more we have. The more we die to self, the more we live. The more we seek the glory of God, the more we are honored. So our first point is this: without faith, no one can or take. Faith is the key, friends. Faith in the goodness of God in Jesus Christ is the key. Now, secondly, without repentance, no one can be saved. Please turn to Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. Now, I want you to read this, otherwise you think I make this up. I make it so harsh and hard. Read it in your own Bible, whatever translation, whatever language. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. There were some people who came and told Jesus, you know, remember Jesus was a Galilean? And they told Jesus, well, how about that? There were some Galileans whom Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, murdered, and they mingled their blood with their sacrifices. What do you think of that? Terrible human atrocity. The Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, who eventually killed Jesus, he was a ruthless man. He did that to some Galileans. How did Jesus reply? Jesus said, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Wow. And then Jesus goes on. You talk about Galileans, how about talk about Judeans? Maybe those people asking were Judeans. They were from the south, from Jerusalem. And Jesus said, but how about that? Remember? When the tower of Siloam in Jerusalem fell down and 18 people were underneath that and they were killed, do you think they were worse sinners than all the other men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Wow. Accident. Tragedy. But unless you repent, you all, every one of you, will perish. Don't be speculative. You don't know everything in the world. You don't need to know. And don't judge others. Judge yourself. Unless you repent, you all will likewise perish. Hardship is most relevant to everyone. You see, dear friends, based on the teaching of our Lord Jesus, whenever we hear the news, a plane fell down, Some terrorists did random shooting. Some people got killed. People burned in the fire. People got terminal illness. What will be our response? Unless I repent, I will perish. Today is the day of grace. This is the hour of mercy. This is the time we hear God's goodness and mercy and we repent. Without repentance, no one can be saved. And yet, my dear friends, repentance does not earn us forgiveness. Repentance does not earn us forgiveness. When we repent, God owes us nothing. When we repent, we do not earn any merit with God. From time to time, I met with people who have done terrible wrong. And I ask people, what are you going to do now? Usually people say, well, if I repent, everything will be okay. If I repent, God will forgive me. As if our repentance put God in our debt. As if our repentance earned us some merit. No! Forgiveness of sin is not based on our repentance. Our repentance does not earn forgiveness. But our repentance is absolutely necessary if we are to be saved. Now let me put it like this to you. Suppose you are discovered you have some terrible illness and you will die unless you have an operation. You know, friends, it is not your willingness to put yourself under the surgeon's hand that saves you. When you think through, it is a surgeon with his knife who will save you. I got a dear relative who is a top surgeon, not in this country. And he says, well, when you go for operation, the most important thing is who is the surgeon. Don't go for the cheap one. If you need to go for operation, come and ask me. I know the names, the big names. It's true, isn't it? It's the surgeon with his knife that who will save you. It's the surgeon who is the savior, who can cut off that terrible thing. But friend, you cannot be saved unless you're willing to put yourself under the hand of that surgeon and trust yourself to him and endure whatever pain that may endure. And this morning, let me ask you in the name of the great physician of the soul, the Lord Jesus Christ, are you willing to put yourself in the hand of the mighty Savior? The Lord Jesus said to you, put yourself in my hand. I love you. I know you. Let me cut it off. Are you willing? Are you willing to say to the Lord Jesus, Lord, I am weak, I am unable to repent, but Lord, I put myself in your hand. Lord, cut what you need and save my soul. Are you willing? Without that willingness, the surgeon will not cut you. No. God is not a tyrant, he's not a bully. He asks you to believe in his goodness and mercy. And asks you to place your soul in his hand. Let me cut And friends, let me ask you a related question. Are you bringing forth fruits of repentance in your life? If you are still in Luke 13, go for the next paragraph, verses 6 to 7. If you are not, go there, Luke 13, verse 6. Jesus goes on to say his parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it, and if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down." Jesus here is referring to his own ministry. For 3 years, I have been keeping his garden and planting this fig tree, but there's no fruit. He was saying to the Jews, "I've been here for 3 years with you. There's no fruit of repentance. At the beginning of my ministry, I cry out, repent and believe in the gospel. But there's no fruit of repentance. My father is saying, cut it now." And I'm begging him for a further period of grace. Eventually, the Jews were cut down as the favored people of God. They were given a further period of grace of 40 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. Many Jews became Christians, but most did not. And the nation was cut down. But don't judge the Jews. How about yourself? How about me? Unless we bear fruit of repentance in our life, we too will be cut down. And let me ask you, in a very practical matter, as John the Baptist did with his own ministry, as the Bible does quite often, let's deal with this matter. Money. So often you can test people's repentance with his or his her attitudes of money. Money. What's more important to you? Money or God's word? What do you think more? Money or God's truth? What do you talk more, friends? The glory of Christ? Or the practicalities of monies and possessions? There are some people who cannot finish the third sentence, but they have to talk about money. Can you honestly say there were things I held on before as my idols, but now I'm willing to let them go? Because of the grace of God to me and the mighty work of the Holy Spirit in me. There's a wonderful hymn by William Cowper. It goes like this: "The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to take from thy throne and worship only thee." Is that your song? Is that your prayer? Then you go to God and say, "Well, Lord, the dearest idol I have in my heart, I want you, Lord, to take from my throne and worship only you." Now, some of you know John Newton, the hymn writer of Amazing Grace. When the wife of his youth died, he said, "Now my last idol is gone. Oh, he loved his wife since childhood. They fell in love at the age of 14 or 15. What a lovely marriage. People said to John Newton, we don't understand you. You're such a smart fellow, great preacher and so on. But we look at your wife. She's not good looking, she's not attractive, and yet you love her so much. Why? Well, love is like that. Mysterious. Can someone love his wife too much? Answer, yes. The Bible asks the husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church. We should make sacrifices for the wife, but can we love our wife so much to make them become idols? Yes. We can turn anything to become idols, to become more important than God and His Christ. Husband, wife, children, jobs. Usually it's good for students to study hard, but you know, some students study so hard, they make studies and marks to become their idols. You know that? It's not only possible, it happens everywhere. Are you willing to tear down your idols? Is that your prayer? Your desire? Now we conclude. Which comes first? Faith or repentance? Do we believe first or do we repent first? Conclusion. True repentance is a believing repentance. And true faith is a penitent faith. In the Bible, sometimes repentance alone is mentioned, other times faith alone is mentioned, sometimes they are mentioned together, like what Jesus says here, repent and believe in the gospel. But they always come together. When we believe, it is a penitent faith. We believe with tears in our eyes. We believe by turning away from our sins because we know God is so good to us in Christ. And when we repent, we're not saying that by our own effort we can earn God's acceptance or forgiveness. We repent because we believe in the goodness of the Lord. In Acts chapter 17, Paul was preaching in Athens. He was preaching before these great thinkers, philosophers, not just men, but women as well. And he was warming up to his subject. And he says, well, in days gone by, God has overlooked your sins. But now he's commanding people everywhere to repent. And he's appointed a man to be the judge of the whole world, and God has given approval to this man and a seal of approval by raising him up from the dead. When the Athenians heard about that, they laughed and said, Paul, go home. They could endure Paul's talk up to that point, even the call to repentance, but to them, resurrection of the body, that's ridiculous. That's fanciful. More fanciful than our good tales. We're not going to listen. And they missed out. And I don't want any one of you this morning to miss out. The key to everything is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved us, who gave himself for us, who was crucified, who was raised again. When you see Christ, you see the goodness of the Lord in any circumstance of life. When you feel the love of God in Christ, you can, you will turn from self and sin to God. Shall we pray?
O Lord, our God, we confess before you. We have a sinful, foolish, unbelieving heart. Oh, we put our trust and hope in the things of this world. We cannot see the substance of the things unseen. So Lord, we beg you, give us faith, increase our faith, that we may see the loveliness of Christ. For there's life, there's forgiveness, there's joy in Jesus our Lord. May he be our Savior, our Lord, our King. In his name we pray.